hymn number 268. 268, How Firm a Foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee my deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be my supply. The plague shall not hurt thee, my only design, thy cross to consume, and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath thee for repose, I will not desert to his foes, but so the of hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.
We're going to see this truth confirm the message tonight about the widow of Sarepta, one of whom the Lord sent the prophet Elijah, and through him brought deliverance to her. Elijah is a type of Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost. No matter what the deep waters of trial we're called to go through, we're assured here that He, Christ, will be our sufficient supply. The flame shall not hurt us. He says, my only design, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. We see how the Lord tried the widow, but did so out of love for her. Beautiful picture. Let's take our Bibles and look to Luke chapter 4 here in the New Testament, which actually tells us the story of the widow of Sarepta. That's why I want us to read Luke chapter 4 in conjunction with the message that we'll be looking at in 1 Kings chapter 17. So here in Luke chapter 4, we read, in Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, he was given the Spirit of God without measure. He returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I find that strange that the Spirit of God would direct the Son of God into the wilderness to try him. But we know that Christ as the mediator, one Son of God, had to be proven in all things, tested and tried, and yet without sin. So being 40 days tempted of the devil, 40 in Scripture is a symbol of judgment. It's like Israel spent 40 days in the wilderness. So Christ, the true Israel, would come and they spent 40 years. He would come in 40 days and be tempted, one day for each of those years that Israel was tempted. But notice, of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. So I have to think here, why was he tempted of the devil? This is the last Adam. It's like the first Adam was tempted. So this one must needs be tempted. And this temptation had to do with food. Remember, the first Adam fell over food, partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, though God said that he was not to. But here, in those days, he did eat nothing. So this is a very real temptation. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. This shows Christ as God, yet in the flesh, as a man. He hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. Here we see the devil quoting Scripture. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. In other words, he's tempting him in a direction, just like with the first Adam. He's tempting him in a direction that God had not commanded. Do not partake. Jesus answered him, saying, verse 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This is Christ's deep bread, the living bread. And in himself was all that was necessary to the glory of his Father. He needed nothing outside of himself. So it is for us that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Christ being that word, he is our sustenance. It's like with the first Adam, that tree of life was all that was necessary for life. But in that he fell. And so the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, some think that the devil has all authority and power, but that's the lie of the devil, to make him. Ones think that he has power over these kingdoms of the world. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Now, some read that and draw from that conclusion that this is Satan's domain, and so he has the power to give it or refuse it. But remember, Satan's a liar and a deceiver from the beginning, a murderer. And he has no regard even for the Lord Jesus Christ, making even our Lord think or supposing that he had the power even to give to him. And for he says, that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. You can see his blindness and his pride. The Lord has never given the authority of this world over to Satan to give it to whom he will. That's the Lord's to do. And we see that in the answer that our Lord gives. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Remember again the temptation with Adam. If you partake of this tree, you'll be as God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. The word means accuser. Adversary. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. He's addressing here the point of Satan's downfall from the beginning, that he sought to put his throne above the throne of Christ. All that glory was given to the Son. And so seeing that he could not tempt our Lord, even though the temptation was real, he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here we find Satan quoting scripture to our Lord. Like so many do today that are Satan's disciples. These preachers in the pulpit, they're not wearing a suit that's red with pitchfork and horns. But the scriptures even say that Satan transforms himself into a minister of light. So that people listening to these, they appear to be the Lord, because they're quoting scripture. I can't tell you how many times I'll watch one of these preachers on YouTube, and they'll say, turn in your Bibles too. And then they begin to take those scriptures and direct the hearers everywhere and anywhere but to Christ. Here he was attempting to provoke the Lord in a way that that scripture was not intended. We don't try the Lord. We don't say, well, I have the faith to jump off this building, and I just believe God's going to keep me. Well, he'll keep you all the way down until you hit the ground, for sure. But what happened there is God ordained a fool to take matters in his hands and jump off the building. And yet you have people testing God this way, putting out fleeces, and thinking that somehow they're believing the word. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. To take any scripture here and use it for self-gain or to try God can only end in condemnation. It says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, but notice, for a season. This whole earthly work of the Lord Jesus Christ was the seed of the serpent taking on the seed of the woman, or the seed of the woman taking on the seed of the serpent, and would end where? At the cross, where he, it says in Genesis 3:15, the serpent would bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman would crush his head. Where's the venom? It's in the head. So all the while that Satan is presumptive here, making any reading this believe that somehow he had power. He has no power but what is given to him of the Father. It was for a season, because all along, until the cross, he would tempt our Lord. Even the scriptures say that when Satan had entered into Judas, Judas had already determined his thing, but when Satan had entered into him, he went out and betrayed our Lord. That's how you know Satan, by his spirits working in individuals, when they will work against the Lord, the spirit of Antichrist. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Right there shows us that this is not a rivalry where Christ and Satan share equal power. No, this the power of the Spirit. What is Satan with the, in view of the power of the Spirit? He's nothing. But the Lord returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out the fame of him throughout all the region round about. The fame of him doesn't mean a conversion of these. It means that people were curious. They followed after him. They would know more about who he was and how it was he did the miracles he did. It says he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. You say, why did Christ go into these synagogues knowing that they were corrupt? Well, he came into this world to reveal himself as the Messiah, the one of whom the scriptures spoke, and what better way to do that than in the synagogue, as we see here. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It's in this that we're going to see Elijah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his ministry, Elijah, who was the very first person to whom God sent Elijah, it was a poor woman, poor need. But he went in the spirit of Christ to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a term from the Old Testament of the Jubilee, which every 50th year was a year of rest, and everything returned to the owner. Now that's a picture of Christ and his work being reconciled once for all to the Father, those for whom he paid the debt. So he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he's showing them that he, Christ, is the subject of all of scripture. He's reading from Isaiah. He's saying, this day, this is fulfilled. You don't need to wonder about his fulfillment. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. We don't know how the Lord communicated the word, but here it's clear that when he did, people were moved by the graciousness of his speaking. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? All they could see was a man in the flesh, and yet he was the God-man. But our Lord didn't come to get flattery from men over who he was. In fact, he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. We know that Christ, though a man, yet the God-man, he didn't take his direction from sinners. There are a bunch of preachers today that don't know that. They think that he's there waiting, and whatever we can do to help him, then the work will be done. But here the Lord said, right now you're saying these are gracious words, and yet the day's coming when you'll be mockingly saying, physician, heal thyself. Whatever you've done in Capernaum, why don't you do it here? And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. There also we see a parallel with Elijah, that in his own country he was pursued. It's like Christ came unto his own received him not. And yet none of that impeded him in accomplishing the work for which he came. Here's an example. Christ said in verse 25, I tell you of the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. That's the Greek way of pronouncing Elijah in Hebrew. When the heaven was shut up 3 days and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. And here's the point he makes. Unto none of them was Elias or Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Here again, a poor, needy one. Then he has many lepers were in Israel in the time of, here it says Elias, that would be Elisha. Prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now these hearing Christ take these scriptures and apply them as he did, became angered. Why? Because to none of them, people get upset. Just got a letter this week from someone that had been here listening to me preach and is upset over that truth that Christ didn't come to save everybody. That Christ didn't lay down his life for everybody. And you know the common answer to that by people. They say, well, I don't care what you believe, I still believe he died for me. They're self-justifying as if God should not pass them by. And that was the same reaction we see here in verse 28, Luke 4. And all they in the synagogue, all they, these are worship centers like you have today where they say, we believe the Bible, we believe the blood and all this. When all they in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath. And how angry were they? It says they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. People say they love Jesus. It's the Jesus of their imagination. These folk were looking for a Messiah coming up this way. Especially now, wherein it was made plain that he would determine to whom he would send the word. And God owed salvation to none. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. That's where it says he came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Again, they were astonished at his doctrine. For his word was with power. Could Christ speaking have opened the heart of every single person that heard his word? Yes, the power was there. But his purpose was not to open the hearts of every single one, just like we read here. To none of those in Israel did he send a prophet except for to the widow of Sion, outside of Israel. And to none of the lepers in Israel, none of them. It means God purposed to lead them to themselves, but he did send one to Naaman the Syrian. That was the hated enemy. But here they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He directs it where he will, how he will, when he will, to whom he will. And here again is an example. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Again, in the synagogue. How many of these even thought about one possessed of the spirit being in their midst? He was in there right along with the rest of them. People get upset when I mentioned that there are lost, the lost among us. It's not everybody that attends a place of worship like Shreveport Grace Church just because the gospel's preached means they're all the Lord's. Here was one in their midst that they didn't even perceive, having an unclean spirit. But in the presence of Christ, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. That's an amazing testimony. This is from devils. These were recognizing for who he is, but the men and women in those synagogues could not see. They were blind. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? That's speaking of Christ, the word. For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And I know every true preacher of the gospel, servant of Christ, they attribute the power to Christ alone. Not their preaching, but to him who is the word. Again, the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. See, this is our Lord specifically going to these places where he has purposed to deliver. And he entered into Simon's house. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. I find it interesting that it's a whole religion based on celibacy today that they say was started by Simon Peter, Church of Rome. And they say that it's not legal for them to marry or to be given in marriage. Well, it's obvious Peter had a wife. Here it mentions Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. such as the work of Christ. There are many others that were sick. Christ passed by, but here in this instance, he purposed to deliver. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them out unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of them, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So why did he rebuke them? Because he doesn't need their testimony to accomplish his will and purpose. Knowing especially that they were anti-Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people saw him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities also. Therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. And what a beautiful narrative this is of just who Christ is and his power and authority to save whom he will. Not being given over into men's hands, as we hear preached today, that Christ is in your hands, what will you do with him? But rather, as Christ prayed in the garden, thank the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as you had given him. So I pray that as we prepare to hear your word again, this evening, just as we've read it, that our hearts will be moved. Not as these that cried out, professing to believe something, know something, but as poor need, need to be taught of Christ, that you would open your word and so teach us through your word. I'm grateful for the privilege to have your word to read and pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. Give you the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing one more hymn, and then we'll get to the message of the hour. Hymn number 277. This hymn is actually taken from the Song of Solomon. So sometime, if you can, I would go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 7. This is the cry of the bride after her bridegroom. And she says, Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? In other words, her heart's being drawn to Christ, just as the Lord draws our hearts. That's what Boaz told Ruth when she had lighted upon his field in God's province. He told her not to go into any of the other fields, but to stay there. It's a reminder that Christ is all we need, but he's also all we want. So that's what this is based on, hymn number 277. Think about the words. O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. Where dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep, to feed them in pastures above? Say, why in the valley of death should I weep, or alone in this wilderness roam? Oh, why should I wander an alien from thee, or cry in the desert?
thirst for bread. Thy foes will rejoice when my sorrows they see, and smile at the tears I have shed. He looks and 10,000 of angels rejoice, and myriads wait for his word. He speaks and eternity filled with his voice re-echoes the praise of the Lord. Dear Shepherd, I hear and will follow thy call. I know the sweet sound of thy voice. Restore and defend me, for thou art my all, and in thee I will ever rejoice.
Beautiful hymn. Let's take our Bibles and look together in 1 Kings chapter 17. And my text is taken from verse 8 down to verse 16. And I want to speak with you about hope for the hopeless. Anybody that the Lord delivers by his grace and mercy are going to be made to see their hopelessness and their helplessness before him. Christ said that he didn't come to all the righteous but sinners to repentance. And he said that the ones who are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. There are many people that presume themselves to be whole and don't even know they're sick. And so the Lord has to bring them, and does bring them, and abases them completely to lose any hope in themselves before he ever delivers them. And I see this widow of Zarephath over in the New Testament. As we saw in Luke 4, she's the widow of Sarepta. As Elijah, or the Lord said of Elijah, that to none of the widows in Israel did God send a prophet, but to the widow of Sarepta. And if you look on a map, the distance between Brook Cherith, that was on the one side of the Jordan, actually on the east side, up to Sarepta, where he would take, was a distance of about 85 miles. So this was how the Lord purposed that Elijah should move on, because he dried up the stream. And it says the word of the Lord came unto him saying, wants to see the parallels always here between Elijah, who was raised up in the spirit of Christ. All those prophets were of the Old Testament. They didn't speak of themselves, but the spirit of Christ that was in them is what Peter said. Spoke of his sufferings and the glory that should follow. But our Lord, when he was on this earth, never did anything haphazard. On a whim. He didn't move or speak, but what the Spirit directed him. So this is important here, even with regard to Elijah. It was Elijah going through an affliction because of the judgment brought upon the people. And as a result, the brook dried up. Our Lord Jesus, in coming into this world, suffered in this world as a man. Was not exempt from that suffering, but in all things, wherever he went, just like we read in Luke chapter 4, moving from one place to another, was according to the direction of his Father. And it was to deliver, reveal himself, and those that the Father had purposed that he should save. So We see this same example here with Elijah. The example being the one and ones to whom the Lord sent his prophet. Elijah being a type of Christ, but the widow being a type of any one of us that is God's elect. I trust that as we read down through here, we can say, that was my case. Because that judgment that had fallen upon idolatrous Israel, she was suffering the consequences herself. Just like the fall of Adam, we're all under that curse. But she was not to suffer as the rest suffered. That's why the Lord sent Elijah to her and to bring that deliverance to her that she never even knew about. Stop thinking about ourselves in our lost condition. Much like this widow going about trying to gather to work out a salvation herself, not knowing that salvation was in this prophet that the Lord would send her. So with us, the Lord brought us to the end of ourselves that we might be helpless and hopeless and know that it was for such as we are that Christ was sent into this world. So he says specifically here in verse 9, this corresponds with what we read in Luke 4, to none of those widows in Israel, there were other widows in Israel, but to none of them did he send the prophet, save this one here, being a chosen object of God in that whole region, but not even in Israel. Does God have the right to pass by sinners? Absolutely. The rebellion of the heart is going to raise its fist in the face of God and say, well, that's not fair. What you offer to one, you should. Salvation is not offered. It is ordained specifically. Imagine Elijah receiving this instruction not to go to Israel, but to go to Sarepta. And as we learn later, there's a twofold reason. One is that this widow was there that he would deliver, but two, this was actually Jezebel's country. And so now the Lord is sending him into battle against this one that represented the spirit of Antichrist, Jezebel. I think everybody's heard about Jezebel. Ahab's wife that he married. He was an evil king and he took life against life. He took to himself one even more evil than himself. And it was against such that Elijah was sent. Our Lord didn't back down from the enemies. He was sent right into the midst of those who would ultimately take and crucify him, and yet not one thing befell him but what God had ordained. Peter preached that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 on the day of Pentecost. That God, according to his eternal purpose and counsel and will, you have taken and crucified with wicked hands. And so, when God's pleased to do a work, there's not going to be any enemy standing against them, no matter how powerful. But we begin here in this story with this widow. Why did Christ come into the world? Here we see parallels again with Christ. It's to seek and to save that which was lost. You want a good picture of what it is to be lost? Look at this widow. He said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to this world, he had nothing to his name. When some would say to him, we would see where you rest when you sleep, he said, foxes have their holes, and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. How was our Lord Jesus sustained when he was in this earth? It was by such as this widow here. It was by, not by the rich and the famous. We don't find our Lord eating sumptuously in the palaces and And even in these houses of these Pharisees, you see the Pharisees, that's why they considered themselves to be blessed. Because they were wealthy. They were actually building their wealth off the backs of the people. Like preachers do today. And yet, none of those places, in none of those places do we find our Lord dwelling. But in borrowed homes, in places where his friends were, like Lazarus and Martha, where he dwelt there in Bethany, Mary, humble places, and that's where the Lord directed his prophet. Notice it says, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me." She didn't know it. We don't know how God's directing sometimes, even in our afflictions and poverty, but what the Lord's going to be pleased to turn it to a blessing. That's why the writer of the Hebrews there says in Hebrews 13 that many have entertained angels or messengers unaware. That the Lord has sent his servants their way, not even knowing that God had purposed it for their blessing, because they're so busy about surviving. In reality, this widow woman represents those that, before the Lord has opened their eyes and taught them of Christ, they're busy about living, making a living, attempting to work out their survival. So she's a picture even of works salvation. And to her surprise, what it was the Lord stripping her of any hope. That's what this message is about. Hope for the helpless. That she might see that this one sent her way was for her blessing. Just like when Christ is pleased to pass our way, not knowing how it is that God would use him, and yet, like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree for to see, but the Lord said, "Come down, for today salvation has come to the house." He didn't know that would be his lot. Nor did we, as dead, lost sinners, know that God had purposed our salvation in this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he arose. There again we see a parallel with our Lord, going where his Father directed. He arose and went to Zarephath. Think about our Lord traveling from north to south there in Israel, not just trying to find out who would accept him and who wouldn't. No, he was on a mission. Even as in John 4, talk about another poor and needy woman, that woman of Samaria, where the Lord told his disciples, "I must needs go through Samaria." That was a shock to the Jews. Because normally the Jews didn't go through Samaria, which was in the central part of Israel. They would go around the Jordan, past Samaria completely. Such was the enmity. And yet, our Lord was directed right through Samaria. Must needs go through Samaria. Why? For one woman. He was drawing her to the well at the same time he was coming to her. And once it was clear that he'd come for her and had revealed himself in her, he left. He went on. That's how God does his work. You can't cookie cut and say, "Well, because he did it for the widow of Zarephath, and that's how he's going to deal with every widow now." But he arose and went to Zarephath. And notice here again, just as in Christ's coming, he came to her. When he came to the gate of the city, I love the word "behold," we see it in verse 9. That's written for our attention. Behold. This is not something that's just evolving, but with purpose. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Think about gathering of sticks. That's really representative of our lives before Christ was pleased to meet us and deliver us and give us life in Him. We were out there gathering these dead sticks, burning the fire, making a meal. He called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." So here we see Elijah giving her this command, and the Spirit all the while directing her to show compassion for him. She didn't know him for the man in the moon. But being a stranger, she went to fetch some water in a vessel for him. But here's the test. As she was going to fetch it, he called to her. There again, with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not sitting waiting for the sinner to do anything. He's directing. Even as the Lord said to him, "I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain it." She didn't know this. And as she goes about to do some kindness to the stranger, suddenly he says to her, he called to her. How is it that any of us, as desperate, poor, needy sinners, are going to ever know anything of Christ? It's Him calling us. And notice the call here, it's not easy. He's not making this easy. This is like our Lord with that woman that came out of the countryside, actually up inside it, in Matthew chapter 15, where she came supplicating the Lord for her child. And the Lord, when she first cried unto him, the disciples tried to impede her. And when she addressed her request to the Lord, you remember, he answered her not a word initially. Because this matter of coming to Christ is not based upon our will or our coming. It's on the Lord drawing. What this woman of Zarephath did not know is the work of the Spirit already in her. But it would be through testing. There's none of this easy believism that we read about, we find in Scripture, that is so popular today. If you just make your decision, walk the aisle, say the prayer, God's waiting. He's patiently waiting. He's knocking. You can't do anything unless you let him. That's not anything that we see here. When he called to her, he said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." What does she have to confess by this command on the part of Elijah? That if I bring you a morsel of bread, that's all I've got. But that's how God proves every sinner that he draws. We can't come to him with anything in our hand by which we can say, "We've contributed." And that's what she confessed in verse 12. She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. I don't have so much as to offer unto you whatever may be necessary, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." You talk about being at the end of your rope. But all the while, Elijah was proving this woman, the Lord was. Because that faith that he would grant her to ultimately believe Elijah and find life in him, through him, is exactly how it is that the Lord will test every sinner that he's pleased to draw. It's not going to be an easy path. But in the end, there's not going to be any excuses for holding back, because it's the Lord that does the drawing. And that's where we see Elijah reassuring her. And here again, think about the parallel between Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do these words sound familiar? Elijah said unto her, "Fear not." That's what the Lord said of his disciples. "Fear not, you little flock." Fear is part of our nature.
and especially when it comes to this matter of salvation, we fear by nature. We fear, even though we say, well, we trust Christ, and yet we fear so often how he's leading us, not how he's directing us. And so he says, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. See, this is where the Lord said there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And later, when he called some to follow him, what did they say? Just the opposite. Let us go first. Someone said their relative had died, and they needed to go first and bury the dead. Go first and do this thing. There's no coming to Christ except it being completely to him, where he's pleased to work. You don't hesitate. You don't go and think about it and then come back. That's why, as over the years, the Lord's enabled me to preach. There's some. When he's pleased to do a work, I didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't by my persuasion. But the Lord so exercises the heart of these poor needy sinners that they bid, they do as he bids. They come as they are. Whenever I run into somebody that says, well, that's interesting. I've learned some things today. I think I got to go think about this. There's no thinking about it. That's not the work of the Spirit. You drop everything and you come to him. There's no works involved. But make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. You talk about something requiring an act of faith. But this is how we see the Spirit of the Lord already at work in her. And here's the reason that Elijah gives. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. See, when it's the Lord that commands it, when it's the Lord that directs it, there's no doubting his word, his promise. That's why Christ said to his disciples, not to fear, but to believe. You believe me. You believe God. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Can you see how that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the promises of God are in him, amen? And that there's not one thing that can befall one of the Lord's but what he's ordained. As I was preparing this, I thought of Psalm 23. And I know people like to quote this at funerals and tough times, but if you look at Psalm 23 and compare it with what Elijah said speaking to this woman, is there any promise of God in Christ that will ever fail? No matter what the circumstance or the situation, those of us that the Lord has been pleased to teach, can we look back and say at any point, any time, ah, the Lord failed me here? Now, this is where the hope for the hopeless comes, because it's in him who is our hope. Elijah here points her to the Lord God of Israel. We're not talking about some handicapped peanut God here that can't do anything unless you let him. Now, this is the Lord God, Jehovah God, magistrate of Israel, that he is the shepherd of his people and they shall not want. So that's what we read here in Psalm 23. Can you think of any area in which God does not or has not provided for his own? It says the Lord is my shepherd. There's different ways of reading that. The Lord is my shepherd. You can read it, the Lord is my shepherd at all times. Or the Lord is my shepherd. He's particular to his sheep. Not to everybody. He's not everybody's shepherd. But the Lord is my shepherd. Just that alone, you could have an entire message out of. And therefore what? I shall not want. I shall not lack. But fear takes hold when the Lord is pleased to bring us through some very deep trials that are going to test that faith. But just like Christ said of Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift you, Peter. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith be strengthened. Thy faith. Who is his faith? It's Christ. And when thou art converted, to encourage the brethren, we have need that our hearts be converted every day. It's not just a one-time act. Else these hearts would stand in fear and doubt. Well, how is he the shepherd? How is it that we not want? It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What is that? A picture of rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Each one of these represent Christ. He's the shepherd. He makes us to rest, to lie down in green pastures. That's his blessings. That's the gospel. That's what we are hearing now, that is our green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep are of such a nature that if the waters are troubled, they can't drink. Their lips aren't made to be able to drink. They have to have still waters. Well, the still waters are Christ. And that's what he does. He leads us beside those still waters. And what does he do? He restores the soul. How many times in the darkest hour, when all seems to be lost, he, by his word and by his promise and by his grace, restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're not going to lack for righteousness, because that righteousness isn't in us. It's in him who came and accomplished it. And God approved it and imputed it to the account of his own forever. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. Fear not. There's no evil that can befall any of the Lord's, but what the Lord keeps us. Why? For thou art with me. We're not lacking. We'll not lack for his presence. I can't tell you how many times that has been the thought the Lord has brought home to my heart. In some very difficult situations, that even in this, the Lord is present. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is for correcting. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's our nature. The staff, that's the hooked end of the rod, is for pulling back the sheep. That's wherein we see the comfort. And even the widow Sarepta here, not knowing what was ahead, yet the Spirit of God directing her to do that which Elijah directed her to do, not knowing the end. But believing the word, it was a test for her, on the one hand, to take that last bit of flour from the barrel and the oil. And yet, the Lord all the while proving himself, especially here in verse 5, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's nothing that's going to harm us or hurt us but what the Lord his purpose. Thou anointest my head with oil. Will not lack for blessings. Will not lack for sustenance. Will not lack for any needful thing. My cup runneth over. Will not lack for goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And look at the confidence of that verse there. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But Elijah said to this woman here that the cruse of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. In other words, there's more blessing after that. And so she went, verse 15, and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Look at that here. My cup runneth over. The barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. It's a good thing to go through and read the promises of God in Christ for those that are His, and to find comfort in that, and to know that through every trial that He's ever brought me, here I am, and I stand in Him, and He's all that I need. He's all my comfort. Hope for the hopeless. That's who the Lord is pleased to deliver. Not self-sufficient, not self-righteous, not self-zealous, trying to work things out, but being stripped of everything, brought to rest with believing Christ and His finished work alone. Well, I hope that's helpful. I know for myself that's a needy message. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 272. After scripture like this, this makes such a portion all the more meaning. 272. Solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. All right. Well, look forward to meeting again next time. Lord willing.